Oh, Jesus, we just thank you so much for this night. And Lord, we just desire your presence. Lord, we thank you that you listen to our prayers, Lord. And why don't we spend a couple minutes here if someone feels led to pray? Why don't you take it to the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. We pray you bless these prayers. You bless the silent prayers that go up tonight, Lord. We realize that each prayer is precious in your sight. So, Lord, we give you this night, Lord, and we thank you for it. Lord, I ask for forgiveness of my sins, Lord, tonight, and ask that you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I ask that you would just touch us with that special word tonight. Heal those that may be sick here tonight, Lord. Touch them, heal them, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you. And Yeshua, we thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. And so, Lord, we give you this night. We pray for the youth group tonight and all the Sunday schools, Lord, that you would touch them and minister to everyone here tonight. And Lord, the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart, Lord, I pray would be acceptable unto you. So we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Yeah, speaking of Billy Graham and watching him the other night, as Marvin was talking about him, I thought of a great, great quote by George Beverly Shea, who is kind of, as Marvin is to us, George Beverly Shea is to Billy Graham. He's sang with Billy Graham for I don't know how many years, 30, 50 years, how many. But he had a great quote. One time I heard him say to Billy Graham, he said, you know, when we get to heaven, I'm going to still be singing, but you're going to be out of a job. So that hit Billy pretty good, I think, right there. Of course, we know the job that Billy's done in his service. I thought I'd start out tonight with a couple of quotes from children. And a lot of times you see that kids say the funniest things, especially in church. Here's one here. A three-year-old named Reese was praying the Lord's Prayer and said, Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name. Amen. Yes. Here's another one. A woman invited some people to dinner at the table, and she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, Would you like to say the blessing? I wouldn't know what to say, she replied to her mom. And her mother said, Just say what you hear mommy say. So the daughter bowed her head and said, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner? Oh, mercy. A particular four-year-old prayed, And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. I believe these, you know. And here a last one. I've been teaching my three-year-old daughter, Caitlin, the Lord's Prayer. For several evenings at bedtime, she would repeat after me the lines from the prayer. Finally, she decided to go solo. I listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word right up to the end of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, she prayed, but deliver us some email. Crazy. Okay. Well, what I'd like to talk about, let's go to prayer one more time. Lord, we just thank you for tonight. And I'm thinking of Pastor Mark, and thank you so much for him and Sherry, and we pray you bring them back safely. I understand they'll be back this weekend. So, Lord, bless him. May these few days left he has on vacation be a blessing, that you would strengthen him, minister to him, so he may come back and continually serve you. And we just miss him here, Lord, and we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what I want to talk about tonight is something that's been on my heart for months. And I think it's a message that I'd like to hear more and more, more teaching on this. I'm going to zero in on a particular word tonight. And I think it's a word that affects every single one in this room. You know how you leave sometimes church, and I've done it before, and you leave and you think, well, I wish so-and-so was here tonight. That was for them, you know. That would have been perfect for them. Well, this one here tonight is for each one of you, okay, and for me. So it's one of those that is pretty much for everybody, and it's of very importance to us. The word I want to look at tonight is one of the most beautiful words in our human vocabulary. At the same time, one of the most important words to us. This very word is one that can be used to free up pain and sorrow. It can be the beginning of restoring fellowships, relationships. And yet, at the same time, it can be a word that is almost impossible to use. And that word is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Tonight I want to look in detail at that word because I know how important it is to us. I want to see, do we need it? If so, how do we get it? Are we to forgive? I want to see what the Bible really tells us because we're going to see some very important passages in scriptures that I know as we see Jesus tells us, as in the Lord's Prayer, as in on the cross, that he used this word forgiveness. It must be very important for us. Now, forgiveness, a definition to be to grant favor, to pardon, to rescue, to deliver, to freely give. It's an act of God's grace to forget forever and not to hold of faith accountable for those sins people commit. And I think there's a process that we need to follow, a basic process that we need to look at when we look at forgiveness, to follow an order. For instance, we have to realize that we are a sinner. Romans 3:23, and I know many of you know that verse, says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Why don't you turn with me now to Psalms chapter 51. In dealing with forgiveness, as we realize that basic need of forgiveness, that we are all sinners, we then have to fess up to our own sin. As we look at Psalm 51, which is one of the most beautiful confessions ever written, we see David here say in the first verse, as he cries out to the Lord, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You can see right off that sin can be complicated. You know what I'm saying? It can be complicated. Here, David uses three different words, and we'll use another one in the next few verses, for sin. Transgressions, iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge, he says to the Lord, my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done this evil in my sight, in your sight. Amen. So we can see David crying out to the Lord and confessing. And that's something that each one of us has to do. And these are basic things that we deal with every single day. We have to know, of course, that there is forgiveness. And John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? If. There's a lot of verses that begin with if. If we walk in the light, if we have fellowship with him, if we confess our sins. That's a key right there, you see? If we confess those sins, he's faithful. Oh, he is faithful. I like to get quotes from presidents, and I pulled one here from 1861 Through 1865, this president served, and one of his many proclamations as president for the National Day of Fasting and Prayer, he says, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to confess their sins and transgression in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scripture and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." That is just awesome, to hear a president of the United States state the truth just like it is, and how that speaks to us. And that's just total scripture that President Lincoln was saying. You must have that repentance to have fellowship with the Lord, to talk with Him. We have to have that repentance. We have to ask Him for that forgiveness. We have to know also, as we ask forgiveness, we confess our sins. We have to know that there is redemption and how that all works. Ephesians 1, you don't have to turn there. Verse 6, I like to start out here. God says, "To praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." You see, all is done for us on the basis of His grace, this verse says, and for God's glory. So the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is Jesus the Christ. Amen? So there's that union that we have together when we confess, when we allow Him to straighten us out, to see that we need that forgiveness, and He forgives us as we are one. Jesus put it this way in John 17, and I love the Living Bible on this, verse 23 and 24, He says, "I in them, and you in me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me, and will understand that you love me and them the same. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me, so they can see my glory. You gave me the glory because you loved me even before the world began." Amen? I mean, what an awesome prayer that Jesus says to the Father, how much He loves us and wants us to be with Him. And then how this works, as I mentioned, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." You see how that all works together. The redemption through His blood. Redemption means to liberate by the paying of a ransom in order to set a person free. Is that awesome or what? I mean, that's redemption. And it comes through the blood of Jesus. Amen? You know, that's not a popular concept today in so many different types of religions out there, and the world has so much to go the other way. That's not a popular concept. But how precious that is to know that is the truth, and that is the only way, is through the blood of Jesus. That's how the forgiveness of sins happens, according to the riches of His grace. Now, as we go through this, we see, well, that all sounds pretty good for us, but now there is an equation through it all. Do we need to forgive one another? And this is where I think the battle comes. You know, we're real easy for saying, "God, forgive me." But when we have to face someone else, we have to have the concept of, do we need to forgive? Are we supposed to forgive? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. We are going to look, and there's no better source to look at than our Lord Jesus. If we go to Matthew chapter 6, as I mentioned, starting in verse 9, our Lord Jesus said, and it was awesome coming over here We were listening to Mike McIntosh, and about the only thing we heard is he was saying the Lord's Prayer right over the radio. How awesome that is. You know, that's something that you can say every day of your life. You know, if you don't know how to start out a prayer and maybe you're getting used to praying, just say the Lord's Prayer. Just say it out to Him. After all, He's saying to us, this is the model prayer. He says here in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, you can see it must be pretty important, this forgiveness, if here it is smack dab in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. And another note in this Lord's Prayer, you can see that the Lord Jesus never really prayed this to Himself because He had no sins to forgive. Amen. He was perfect. So this was a prayer for us that He wanted us to pray because we face it day in and day out. Now, as we move on, we see in verse 14, and take note, very strict warning. Jesus says in this red letter words here, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think Jesus is right to the point, amen? You can't interpret that any other way. So a strict warning for each one of us as Jesus shows us how to pray and how we need to forgive one another. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to kind of look through this as we look at the consequences when we don't forgive one another. Here's a perfect example of a parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, Peter actually, in those days, living by what they went by, two or three times was pretty good, you see. So Peter's kind of showing off maybe to the Lord, say, how about up to seven times? I'm doing pretty good if I forgive somebody seven times. Well, let's see what the Lord says. And we know He says in verse 22, Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to seven times 70. So that's about, what, 490 times. So I think the Lord is making a point that when you have a particular person that you need to forgive, you need to forgive them, you know, the rest of your life. I mean, you know, to count that out, the Lord's making a very good point for each one of us. Then it goes on to talk about here a great parable where He talks about a master and has a servant. And this servant is in debt tremendously to this master. Something to the effect of 60-some million dollars translates out to be. And the servant has not paid, and the master calls him in and says, you owe me this money, basically. Where is this money? And the servant says, well, he falls down before him and says, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all that I owe you. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, releases him, and removes all his debt from him. Well, before you know it, the servant that was forgiven, he goes out and finds somebody that owes him something to the effect of $10. You know, very small change. And he says the same thing to him. He says, hey, you owe me this money. So the servant falls down to him and says, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Well, this particular servant says, I will not take that, and he threw him into prison till he should pay all the debt. Well, his master gets wind of this, calls him in, and says, hey, you wicked servant, I forgave all your debt because you begged me. I'm down here in verse 33. He says, should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now note verse 35. Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I think we get the point, amen? How hard it is, and yet the enemy works on us. But Jesus is much stronger. Greater is he that is in me, in us, than he that is in the world, amen? And that is the warning that Jesus tells us, something so hard to do at times, we need to do it over and over and over again, or you can see the ramifications. I watched a while back, it's just a testimony that stuck in my mind, and I know many of you are familiar with that woman, Terry Salvo, that had the brain damage for many, many years. And it came time where there was a decision made by her husband to pull the plug. And there was such a controversy, if you remember, over that whole thing. And I remember a good testimony too. Barbara Bush came forward and said one thing was to do, and a good thing that I want to pass on to you is, which we need to do, my wife and I, is to get a will, you know, to have a will in your family so these kind of things don't come up. So you can dictate, you know, what you want done in your life and for your family, because if you don't, that's a little side thing, the government kind of takes things over. So a little warning for us to look at that kind of thing. But in this case, there wasn't one. They took the word of the husband and pulled the plug and she died. Well, a day or so later, there was a relative on with a best friend of Terry Salvo, and they interviewed her and said, how do you feel about this husband? Can you ever forgive him what he did? And they said, absolutely not. Never, ever, ever will we forgive ever what he's done in this matter. That just hits home. How hard it must be to forgive one in a situation like that. But we have a stronger God, amen? We have one that has to look beyond that. And there's a process there. When you have someone that's against you very strong, and the truth, that they look to a lie, and you know the truth, and they come against you, it's much better to forgive, to work that out. I want to read to you a Daily Bread. I always like the testimonies in the Daily Bread. This one's called Grace to Forgive. It is difficult to understand how the Lord Jesus could pray for his brutal executioners to be forgiven. We often try to excuse our unforgiven hearts by arguing that he was God, whereas we are sinful creatures. But Jesus calls us to follow his divine example. Putting into practice the Bible's directives isn't easy. For example, it's hard to pray sincerely for God to forgive our enemies and those who humiliate and belittle us. That's scripture, my friends. That is very hard to pray for your enemies. Have you done that today? I haven't, you know. I've got certain people I know that have issues with me in life and certain things that haven't, but I need to pray for those enemies. We need to work on that and give that to the Lord. The Lord tells us to do that. Matthew 5:44 says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. As we lift our eyes to the Lord in prayer, we can be spirit-enabled to put into practice his most difficult directives. Think of someone toward whom you have harbored a bitter spirit. Ransack your memory if necessary. As you consider that your feelings for that person, pray, Lord, flood my heart with compassion and purge away my unforgiven spirit. Help me to live peaceably with all men. That's Romans 12:18. If multitudes of Christians did that, what a transforming difference it would make in our marriages, our homes, our churches. We could have a big influence on our hate-filled world. When others we will not forgive, God's blessings are denied. We must forsake our stubbornness and banish sinful pride. Ground that is filled with roots of bitterness needs to be plowed by the grace of God. Amen? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense. And you know, after all, when you have that bitterness and when you can't forgive someone, who is the one that hurts the most? Moi. You know, it's you. Think about it. You know, I think an excellent testimony is from a video that Pastor Chuck put out called Forgiven. I'd like to see if I get Sherry to put that video. I know we used to have it. It is a great video, and I ask that you get that sometime because it really hits home. If you don't know, the video is about a man named Tex Watson, who was back in the 60s, one of the ones that worked for, was led by Charles Manson, and that whole hippie era and that drug scene and those tragic, tragic murders that happened back at that time. Horrific. Well, this Tex Watson, of course, went to prison. And word got out that he found the Lord Jesus Christ, got saved. And as I'm watching this video, it's just so awesome to watch. One of the people was the next night that he killed was the LaBianca family, and the mother of a certain person, Rosemary LaBianca, her daughter, after a few years, started to write Tex Watson in prison and became like a pen pal to him. And not telling Tex Watson who she was, continued to write to him, and they had fellowship, and they were blessing each other on through the years, and her feeling and knowing that he was a Christian, she knew that she had to face him one day. Now think, which we can't even understand or comprehend, her situation, where her mother was brutally murdered by this man, and yet she knew what she had to do. So she wrote a letter, as she ongoingly did, said, "I'd like to meet you and come meet you in prison." So that happened, and she came to prison, sat down with him, they fellowshiped for a while, and then she opened up and said, "I want you to know that I'm Rosemary LaBianca's daughter." And he just, you know, he lost it. He lost it right there. I mean, what a shock. And of course, he was saying he was sorry. Would she forgive him? And she said, "You know, I didn't come for that. I didn't come to seek your forgiveness. I came to forgive you. And I knew I had to do this." And she later said that she had to, because she had to get that off her heart and her chest, because it just ate at her. So what a testimony that was. But it's pride, I think. You know, this isn't a real good topic to talk about sometimes, because it really affects all of us. It's anger that we have for different people. But again, we can see the warning from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, and I want to quote this to you, is such an excellent passage here. Ephesians 4, verse 30 through 32 says, "And do not grieve," and this is what happens when you don't forgive someone, "do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It's just backing the scripture that we've used tonight. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." Now that's a scripture to write up on your door, to write up in your office at work, or wherever you're at. That's an ongoing message from the Lord that we need to take heed of. Forgiveness is that act and an attitude toward those who have wronged us, and when we use it as we should, there is a release we need to have. And it comes through the grace of God and the power of forgiveness that comes through the Lord is supernatural. Let's look at Psalms, back to Psalms 51. This is such an awesome text here. Psalms 51, as we see more from David, as we start to see the benefits of doing what the Lord wants us to do in this complete picture of forgiveness. 51, verse 7, David cries out, "Purge me, Lord, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You'll be clean, you'll be whiter than snow. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And that again talks about that fellowship. Because if we're going to have that fellowship from God and with Him, we need to repent of our sins and confess those and ask for that forgiveness. So there we have a cleansing. We have the fellowship with the Lord. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And there's that word salvation. Salvation means deliver. And that's forgiveness. There's that forgiveness. So salvation comes from forgiveness. Then, this is a key verse for us, as we do what the Lord wants us to do. Verse 13 says, "Then," David says, "I will teach transgressor your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." So you can see there's the witness, amen, the witness of that forgiveness. That alone, David is saying, when I have that fellowship and I'm restored, then I can pass it on to others and be that witness. Amen. You see how important this forgiveness is, just entails us. It's tremendous. I want to quote this verse from the New King James. Psalms 32, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." I like the Living Bible translation. These are beautiful words. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 says, "What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven." You see the happiness? What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. Amen. That redemption, that ransom, has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are forgiven, when we follow those steps that the Lord wants us to from our heart, our record is cleared. That is just awesome. Jesus knew, and I love this, He knew how to live and He knew how to die. The ultimate forgiveness we know is on the cross, where Jesus talks about forgiveness again. In last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The importance for us in that statement cannot be measured. It cannot be. The warning is there. The lesson is there. It's so important for us to make sure we practice from the heart this forgiveness. In His very words, Jesus forgave us. And by His death, He put a patent on it forever. That's why He died on that cross, my friends. When those nails went in, it was for you, it was for me. He took the judgment. He took the hell. He took the death. The suffering that you and I deserve. You know, I'm thinking right now of Israel. If you've never gone to Israel, in this lifetime you've got to go. The old Jerusalem. There is nothing like a vacation and a servanthood in Israel. As a Christian, you can hardly take it. To be in the Garden of Gethsemane, to know that He shed His blood for us, to be walking down the very steps down Via Dolorosa where our Jesus walked, where he dropped those drops of blood to forgive us, just drives that point home. I urge you, if you haven't been, we're going to be setting up another trip, I think, in March. Is it, sweetie? A ways away. But I'll tell you, God is with us right now. Amen. He's here right now. But there's something about being there. And you get the point. And it's in his word about his forgiveness. The bottom line for all to have forgiveness, sin must be punished. You see, that's what happened on the cross. And Jesus was a fulfillment of that. We are bought with the ultimate price, and that ransom was paid in full. We have been redeemed, purged, cleansed, and acquitted. I want to take you to a scripture, if you go with me, to Exodus chapter 34. I really feel this puts it all into perspective. In Exodus 34, we're going to see what I feel could be the most important passage that's in the Old Testament for us. And what I mean by that is we see Jesus Christ here when we deal with forgiveness, and we see how important that is. This could be the most important passage, and it has been for me when I saw this years ago, that just solidifies his position. Now here in chapter 34, we see Moses, who has already gone down the mount with those two tablets of stone, and they were broken half, and they were worshiping down there. You've all seen the Ten Commandments and read the Bible here of that story, which is so awesome. As they started to worship that golden calf, Moses at this point is going back up Mount Sinai. And we see, here we get caught up in verse 5, that as Moses is there, the scripture says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Sin has to be punished, and a sacrifice has to be made. So do you see this scripture here? As God the Father, is saying here, that he's long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he says, by no means clearing the guilty. That is just so awesome to me. Because you see, God, the Father, he can't do it. He never could, and he never will. There has to be a sacrifice. And right there, he is pointing to Jesus the Christ. His son had to die on that cross to complete salvation and that forgiveness. He can't clear the guilty. So that speaks of our Savior, amen? That speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those that just believe in God, When they see that scripture, that has to hit them. Because God the Father said, well, I can forgive through your sacrifices. But there still has to be iniquity paid for. And I can't clear that. That points right to Jesus the Christ. How awesome that is. The old, the forgiveness of God, channeled through the sacrificial offering, was an act of mercy, freely bestowed by God, not purchased by the one bringing the offering. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How does God keep his mercy and take care of the sin? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a complete circle, my friends, that talks about the forgiveness and how important our Lord Jesus Christ is putting this upon us. I want to read a final scripture here. And this kind of sews it all up for me. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. And I want to read the Living Bible again because it really spells it out to us. Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. Since you have been chosen by God, who has given you this new kind of life, and because of his deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Don't worry about making a good impression on them, but be ready to suffer quietly and patiently. Verse 13. Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Most of all, I love this, let love guide your life, for then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. Does the Lord have a way with words or what? You know, that is just so awesome how he ties those scriptures in together and tells us about this new kind of life that we have, the deep love and concern he has for us. But we need to practice that tenderheartedness, that forgiveness. We need to be gentle and ready to forgive, to not hold grudges. And remember, he says, the Lord forgave you. And let God, love be your guide. For then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. Now, I want to read one more Daily Bread and then have Marvin come up and Miss Debbie read for us. Once we do this, once we know, as we see tonight, how much the Lord wants us to forgive, we need, as Christians, as we all do, we have to be witnesses, amen? We have to be witnesses to that world outside. So we need to pass it on. It says getting older doesn't mean becoming obsolete. It can mean growing, maturing, serving, ministering, venturing, enjoying ourselves to the end of our days. Old men ought to be explorers, author T.S. Eliot said. One of my friends says, have a blast while you last. To idle away our last years is to rob ourselves of what could be the best years of our life and to deprive the church of gifts God has given to enrich it. There is still service to be rendered. And there are victories to be won. Some older folks may not have the energy or inclination for leadership, but they are an invaluable asset to the next generation of leaders. The psalmist also desired to pass along his understanding of the Lord to others. He prayed, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. We too should remain open to being used by God to enrich other lives. Our greatest usefulness may be to pass on our understanding of God to others. Amen. People are watching us every single day at your work, at church, in the grocery stores, in the malls. Your family's watching you. And they know. They see. They know who you are. They know who I am. So it's another encouragement from our Lord that when we get in those situations where we need to forgive, they're going to see what you do. Amen? They're going to watch your response. And we've seen a lot tonight from the Bible, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the process of forgiveness, to the blessings of forgiveness, to the abundance that God gives us when we forgive, and to the things that can happen when we don't. But realize the importance that the Lord Jesus Christ says to us from the cross, from the Lord's Prayer, throughout this Bible. Think about it. Pray about it. Forgiveness. Amen. Marvin? Debbie, come up and sing one more song. Because it's about the blood that you shed for us at Golgotha. The blood that you shed for each one in this room. May we always remember. May we always praise you and thank you. But it was your forgiveness to us. You shed that blood for us. Father, make us strong. Bring it to our remembrance daily when we have those tough situations. To first give it to you, to seek your face, to ask you for the strength to forgive. Because we know you'll give it to us, Lord. It's right there in your Bible, Lord. Behold, I bring life eternal. We praise you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. There's only one place to go, and that's through you. Protect us tonight, Lord. Protect us on our way home and when we hit that pillow tonight, Lord. May we praise you. Thank you for another day. In Jesus' name. I like to close in scripture always, and I love to quote the God of peace. May that God of peace that brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete to do his will and make you well-pleasing in his sight. For of him and through him and to him all things. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen.